you, okay? Okay, I've entitled the message, Today, Anger and Hate is Murder Waiting to Hatch. And this, again, the second part, last month I told you I'd share the second part with you on the sixth commandment. And this is the second part, the part that I didn't have time to share last month. We will refer back to some degree as to what we shared then so that we can get the complete thought that this part of the lesson brings. But I've entitled it, Anger and Hate is Murder Waiting to Hatch. And I got that title from a book, and I'll share that with you a little later in the message. The text is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Could you go back? Exodus 20, verse 13, and also from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. Now, Exodus 20, 13 is very simple, and this is what we shared last month. It says, you shall not murder, and depending on the King James Version, it says, you shall not kill, if you use that version, but basically the same thought. And then, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, it says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, and this is where we're going to stress today the word angry, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We'll also spend a little emphasis today on Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But as I've already shared, our Sunday series that I've been sharing has been on the Sinai principles for today's culture, or the Ten Commandments, and how do they fit in for us today. On some points, from those lessons that I have shared for you, which are not going to be many this morning because of time, but I've been saying that these principles are eternal. They're not something that just stop with the time that Moses and the Israelite people were here, but there's something that God intended, at least that's the way I see it, God intended for it to be throughout eternity. And he did change a bit and added more emphasis with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But actually, a lot of what he said is eternal. These principles are given for our relationships. For example, they tell us how to get along with God, the first four commandments. They tell us how to get along with God, and then they also tell us how to get along with one another, and they share with us how to get along with the world around us. And they tell us how to have a proper vertical relationship with the one who created us, the one who sustains us, protects us, forgives us, and saves us. And now we are into the second set, or what I call the second tablet of writings, which are eternal principles for correct relationships with one another. And as you recall, two lessons ago, we discussed principle number 5, which was to honor your mother and your father. And I'm just going to say just one thing about that to bring to your memory and refresh your minds. But the Hebrew word translated honor literally meant to make heavy. And the picture was to make one heavy with esteem and respect for our mother and father. Doesn't mean we have to like the way they lived their lives or the things they did in their lives, but we have to respect their position. Okay, and last month, we examined the second of these one to another commandments, and that was, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. Now, by applying some of the things that we learned, or the rules of Bible interpretation, we found in that lesson that God's eternal principle is that we are not to unlawfully, we are not to deliberately, we are not to willfully, we are not to premeditate, anyway, you see the word when it comes up here. And then we are not to be maliciously. We're not to do any of these things in the taking the life of another human being out of anger, out of resentment, out of malice, or out of vengeance. We're not to do that. We're not to take life out of any of these things. And we discussed how and what God felt about the taking of life last month. We'll basically talk about that just a little bit. But we said that God is against the taking of human life. And I believe we see his clear thoughts and his reasons for man not to take the life of another in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. When he tells Noah and his family these words, he said to Noah, he says, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made you." Now we talked about the first part of that verse. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. And what I want to concentrate on this morning is, for in the image of God has God made man. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. So the question then comes is, why is human life so important to God? Why is that? Well, I think it should be obvious. But if it's not, it's because human life is important to God because each human bears the image of God. Each human bears the image of God. And that's why it's important. Life is important to God, and it's with these words that he revealed his deep concern for the sanctity of life. He created and gave to mankind by placing within him a spirit, the Holy Spirit. And especially if it were a child of his. And how important that spirit works with our lives to help us live the kind of life that brings honor to him as well as to those around us and to ourselves to a great degree. And then God issued, after he made this statement in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, then God issued this universal law that we're referring to today. A law given to all mankind and to the entire world. A law that has never been countermanded. And a law given in but four words. You shall not kill, or you shall not murder. Now we ended last month's lesson by noting some things we can do to make sure that murder, either mental, whether it's in our mind, or physical, never occurs in our daily walk. Okay. We said this last month. We said that we could avoid murder by the following actions. First, by controlling our anger. Okay? Secondly, we said by allowing God to be the avenger. In other words, we need to turn everything completely over to God, let him deal with the offenders or offender, and let him deal out justice, and to trust him to make sure that the wrong is made right. He said he promises he'll take care of the situation, and we have to give him that privilege and that honor. Okay. Thirdly, we discussed that we need to control anger by being controlled by love. We also discussed we need to control anger by having the willingness to place the interests of others before our own. Okay? And we need to learn to have control of our anger by being patient with others and by learning to love our enemies. Now, we see God's clear thoughts. We see his clear thoughts concerning murder in such biblical incidents as his disfavor with Cain and killing his brother. We see his disfavor with murder and his commandment to Noah about taking the life of another. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. We also see it here in the Ten Commandments. He does not want us to have anything to do with it. And then we see it brought out again by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what he thought about it. And Jesus takes these commands one step further and presses them beyond actions into the attitudes of our heart. Now, let's take a moment to examine briefly what did Jesus say about this fixed finite principle. Okay, let's look again at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. He said, this is from his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And that word liable is guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, okay, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Reka, notice what that word means, a word which means a worthless, empty one. Whoever says that word, Reka, calls his brother Reka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, and again, it's a word in the Greek which means the stupid one. Okay, it says, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Okay. Jesus interpreted this sixth commandment by attitude instead of action, or by thought instead of behavior. For example, murder is not just an act, but it's an attitude. It's not only, murder is not only a deed, but it's also a motive. Murder is the taking of a life. The taking of a life is not where the sin begins. Sin starts in hate and anger, and it leads to the final act. And then murder, like adultery, begins in the mind or in the heart. You see, hate is mental murder, and it's forbidden by Jesus. And this, to some degree, makes all of us guilty of this sixth eternal principle. How many of us, at some time in our lives, maybe even recently, have said things like, well, I just hate so-and-so. Or, I hate you. Or, I don't like you. I don't, and it goes on and on. And yes, I hear many say, and I've said it myself, well, I didn't really mean it. Or, I was just letting off steam. Or so-and-so just made me mad. But you know, that's actually where the real problem starts. It's within us. And we really don't take care of the situation like we should. How many of us here this morning are big enough and are humble enough and submissive enough to acknowledge that our sin, whatever it might be, is, and then ask God to forgive us? We can't worry about somebody else. We have to think about ourselves and our relationship with God. And if this sin that we have or somebody else has is so bad that God has an eternal principle about it, what is it that causes mankind to hate and to commit the final act, murder? Well, the answer is simple. It's anger. Anger gets a hold of us, and it starts the process. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, points out that anger is a God-given emotion and is neither good nor bad. And he went on to say it depends on how we use it or misuse it, whether it makes it good or bad. Then he says that anger becomes a sin when we allow it to be uncontrolled or go unchecked by our own wills, or when we allow it to lead us to behavior that is against God's will. Now think about that. When we allow our anger to go unchecked or uncontrolled, and it leads us to do something that's against God's will, what is it? It's sin. Okay? You see, anger itself is not the sin, but it's what leads us to sin. Now let's see what Paul says. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, it says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And then in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, it says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, he who despises his neighbor sins. And then if we go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Anger becomes sin when that anger moves us to hate or to do some sinful behavior. Maybe we do things like call our brother or sister names like a fool, or maybe we call them stupid, maybe we call them idiot, or some other name like that. Or maybe it causes us to gossip or say untrue things about any given situation or add to it to make it sound worse. Or we in some way slander another person's character. Or perhaps it motivates us to begin sowing discord, sowing that which is going to create problems within those around us. Or maybe we do some kind of harm financially. Or maybe we hurt them physically, or even commit mental murder within our own lives, our own hearts. So that's why I think it's important that we take some time to examine anger and hate for a few moments and see what we can learn about it. Now the first thing I will share with you is that anger and hate are both progressive. They begin as a mental excitement. And then a hostile feeling develops because of what someone has done or someone has said and how they have acted or reacted to a set of circumstances. And then to the mind, anger usually progresses to the mouth and we begin to say ugly things about them, which progresses into calling them names or tearing them down in some way. And we frequently accuse them of things that perhaps to some degree are true or untrue. But if they're true, they shouldn't be repeated. This is what is called gossip. And then we arrive at the door, the next step. When things get so much out of control within us, we arrive at the door of revenge and retaliation. Now, how do I know this? Well, disobedience to this principle caused disaster in the world's first family, when anger towards God's favor given to Abel stirred up jealousy inside of Cain. And even though Cain was warned by God to master the sin that crouched at the door to consume him, Cain disobeyed him anyway, and he went ahead and killed his brother Abel. Now notice his words here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This is God talking. He's talking to Cain. He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you. But you must master it. Who was to master it? Cain was to master it. God would certainly be there to help him. But Cain had to have the desire and the willingness to want to master it. And in this case, he didn't. And what did it lead to? The result is murder. The taking of a life. And so no wonder Paul said, don't do it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Mike Cope, in his book, Righteousness Inside Out, has a chapter dealing with anger. And the heading on that chapter is entitled, or the title this morning when we got our message, Murder Waiting to Hatch. That's what anger is. That's what God was trying to say to Cain. Now, if God was to speak directly to any of us, and he said, so-and-so, what's your problem? Don't you need to do something? Don't you need to be able to take a look at this thing and master it so that it doesn't destroy you? Would we listen to him? Okay, I know if he spoke to me directly, I'd listen. And I would do whatever I had to because I know who who made me, and I know who can destroy me if I don't. But basically, anger is murder waiting to hatch if we let it get out of control. Where you say, I'll never carry it to that end, you never know what you'll do. So don't say that. You don't know how far you'd be willing to carry something if you got mad enough. Anger has a way of triggering, as it did within pain, a way of triggering an insanity for doing away with common sense to move us into the point of obliterating the annoyance or that thing which is causing this problem. Plus, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, again in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you are angry, you are guilty as the one who already committed the act of murder. Now, do we want to believe Jesus, or will we say you don't know what you're talking about? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, he also says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, does he know what he's talking about again? Regardless of how small a beginning, things can and do get out of control quickly. Satan's going to see to it if we don't see to it by our own actions. Remember, hatred over some little small thing caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. It caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. Jealousy. Jealousy because they thought his father was treating them with more respect. He probably was, but is that enough to do what they were going to do? It had John beheaded and put Jesus on the cross. That's what hatred can do. That's what anger can do. Instead of accepting the things that they are and letting God control them. And if you look at our news today, all of our news stories, whether you're watching on TV or read the papers or someplace else you get your source of news, it's filled with stories of anger or hate progressing into murder. Don't say it won't progress that far. You don't know. The best thing to do is give it over to God. Ask God to help you. Anger and hate is and are progressive. It always has been. Okay, secondly, anger and hate can never be satisfied by vengeance. It just can't get there. Revenge, retaliation, or getting even will never satisfy our anger, and will never satisfy our hate. A while back, what I tend to do during my lunch hour, if I'm not doing something in terms of preparing for a lesson of some kind, or class or something, I'll see what's on the internet that can help me in the future. And I came across a story, a tragic story about a young girl who was abused and then strangled to death, similar to what we read about what happened down at home just a few days ago. Well, in this case, a man was brought to trial. He admitted his guilt, and he was sentenced to death. But that didn't satisfy the family, especially the father. And so the father, after all is said and done, and sentence has been pronounced upon him, the judge asked the family if they had anything they wanted to say to him or say. And the father of the girl approached the court, and he says, I want to witness the execution. And he says, I want to take it one step further. I want to go into the room where he's being executed, and I want to stand beside him at the end of it. After a bit of debate, the person who was condemned said, it's okay with me. And so the judge permitted it. And they went to the warden of the penitentiary and asked him, and he said, yeah, it's okay. The judge said, it's okay with me. And so they permitted him to go into the room in which this man was to be executed. Well, after the incident was over, after the one who was condemned was destroyed, the father of the girl made this statement when he came out. He said, I looked him in the eye, and I wanted him to suffer more. Dying wasn't enough. He got off too easy. Did it satisfy anything within him? No, it didn't. It didn't satisfy a thing. Why? Because he hadn't given his feelings over to the Lord. He was controlling them, and it was just tearing him up. You see, there is no satisfaction. Anger and hate can never be satisfied by vengeance. If you think you can find some vengeance and revenge and retaliation, just put it out of your mind, because it will never happen. It's impossible. One thing calls for another, and what basically is happening here is Satan is just pushing, and he keeps pushing until he not only has the one who had the problem initially to begin with, but he also has the one who's the innocent party. Satan wants more. He wants more, and he wants more, and he wants more. So it eventually destroys us. Maybe the one who's righteous. So let's not kid ourselves. Anger is progressive. Now, let me read you God's thoughts on revenge and retaliation. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 through 18, he says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but if you are to reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." You see, not taking personal vengeance is an eternal principle. You see, brothers and sisters, what I'm coming to here is that we need to learn, and we need to get the idea somehow into our minds that we need to turn everything over to God and let God take care of it. That doesn't mean we don't say something if we see something wrong. But once we've said it, we need to let God handle the situation. Do what he asks us to do, but don't take our own revenge. Don't push things to the point where we cause people to have problems, not only with others, but ourselves. God will take care of those who are wrongfully use us or harm us. Now, let's finish this lesson this morning by noting some possible ways of dealing with our anger and hate. First, the world says we can vent our anger. It says we can vent our anger. How do we do that? By expressing it, by blowing up, or by striking some objects to release our emotion, or in other words, letting our temper control us so that we hit or break something or things, or somehow in our mind we get even. I've seen people who use this, do things so crazy, such as to break walls within their house, or to break things that are valuable, or to do harm to themselves. It doesn't really result in anything. But the world and worldly psychology says this is the way to get rid of your anger and hate. Let it happen. But I have to tell you, I don't see this in Scripture. It's not the only way. That is by that principle. Okay, second, we have the option of suppressing it. We can get it with first one. Second, we can suppress it. We can hold on to it or try to hold our anger and hate inside. That's to keep it there and don't do anything about it. Again, this is not the biblical way to deal with anger and hate. Now, I don't have to tell you, at least I don't think so, but how foolish this really is. I don't have to tell you what suppressed anger can and will do to our health. You see, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, some forms of depression, many times a lot of our depression, is suppressed anger. And depression is frozen anger, one or the other. You know, I wonder how many of our health problems can be related directly to suppressed anger. You see, anger and hate held in works its ugly results on our bodies. And it's like giving ourselves a big shot of poison. It just continues to gnaw at us to the point where we do something stupid. And sometimes I wonder how many marriages or how many lives are slowly being destroyed by suppressed anger. Okay, so then Daryl, how do you handle it? I don't sure I have all the answers, but I think we need to sort of process the anger and the hate the right way, God's way. This is the way of Jesus. Notice what he says in Matthew 5 again, in his Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 through 24. He says, leave your gift at the altar, and what does he tell us to do? Reconcile with our brother. He says, basically, go to the source of your anger, or the one who is angry with you, and process it right there. But you know what most of us do? We try to process our anger and hurt, not with the source, but with someone else. For example, if I cannot get along with Joe, and I go to Bill and begin to process my anger, that's the wrong place to try to process it. I don't have any problems with Bill. I need to be talking and sharing with Joe, praying with Joe, sharing what's on my heart in a loving, kind way. And if we're going to process our anger, properly do it, we must do so with the source, like I said, in a Christ-like manner. How would Christ handle this? What would he do? Would he blow up at Bill? Would he blow up at Joe? Would he blow up at me? No, I don't think so. I think he would say, let's look at this situation and deal with it in a way in which we can gain the most results. And so because of that, we need to seek God's guidance through much prayer, asking God to help us every step of the way and in everything that we do in a situation. For example, if we perceive that a leader is upset with us or we're angry at one of the leaders, we need to go to the leader in a Christ-like manner and with lots of prayer for and with them, asking God to guide our efforts to resolve the differences. Or if our problems with a brother or sister, we know that they're angry with us or we're angry with them, we need to go to that brother or sister in a Christ-like manner and with lots of prayer both for and with them, asking God to guide our efforts to resolve the differences. Or if we're angry with our neighbor, or a neighbor is angry with us, say somebody that lives next to us or across the street from us, we need to go talk to that neighbor, not another neighbor, again in a Christ-like manner and with lots of prayer, asking God to guide our efforts to resolve the differences. Again, they need to see something in us, and that something is Christ. Everyone, whether it's a leader, a neighbor, a brother or sister in Christ, whoever it may be. And when our spouse has got a problem, if we've got a problem with our spouse, if our spouse is angry with you or if you're angry with your spouse, don't process it with somebody else. Don't go to somebody else and talk to them about that problem. Talk to your spouse in a Christ-like manner. And with lots of prayer, one with them, asking God to guide our efforts to resolve the differences. Now, in each of these cases, if it doesn't turn out the way it should, give it over to God. Now, if we perceive that someone is upset with us, or if we're angry at someone, we need to give that person all that we can in the form of thought, all that we can in the form of prayer, and all that we can. We need to be giving everything over to God and asking Him to guide our efforts. The second now instruction in this text, 5:23-24, the second instruction is do it now. Do it as soon as you can. Maybe you haven't been able to process the anger and give it over to God. Well, you need to do that first. You need to really get things right between you and God and your feelings right between you and God. Then go to the person. Jesus said, settle issue with your adversary. Don't wait until some more convenient time. And he says, it's necessary to leave your gift at the altar. You see, our worship before God does not mean much if we know someone has something held against us, or we are resentful or harboring anger in our heart that is not in process. We can attend church 3 times a week. We can study every day. We can pray every day of the week without ceasing and house for nothing. If we harbor wrong attitudes or let others harbor wrong attitudes towards us. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, very important verse to say, or to read. Paul said, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me. If I don't have love, I have nothing. You see, basically what Jesus is saying is this, don't profit bodily the actions of worship until you have made peace with your adversary. So you've shown them love. Love does a lot of things to help bring about almost every issue to a point of being positive. You see, if we process our anger by the spirit of forgiveness, if we process it that way, who's working with us and who's guiding us? It's God's Spirit. We don't have to hold on to it or make it a part of us because we have given it to God. He's helping us through it. And if we can't make peace with that person or persons, then turn it over to God and let God work the problem. And I've reached out sometimes where I just finally say, okay, God, I've done what I could have done, or maybe I could have done more. I don't know. But please help me if you want me to do more. But other than that, I'm going to turn it over to you and leave it in your hands until you show me what I can do. And it works almost every time. Okay, the third thing we can do is process it prayerfully with truth. Now, I've got that in blue for a reason. I wanted to add this one on my own. It's really not in Matthew, but I believe that it's in harmony with the teaching of Jesus. We need to be honest with God in our feelings, confessing it to Him whenever we feel, whether it's whatever the hurt is, or whatever the frustration or anger. We need to give it over to Him. We need to process it with Him. We need to speak His wisdom and ask His Spirit to guide us in seeking reconciliation. And we must process anger with truth, speaking the truth in love. Now, when we process this with God, we do something wrong ourselves, no matter what it is. I know if I go to God and I say, I've done wrong, or I need your help to overcome this, He's there, willing. But if I go to Him and then say, oh, I'm not going to do it your way because I don't think that's working. That's easy to say that to you. What happens? It just gets worse. And so that's why we need to seek His wisdom. And we need to ask the Spirit to guide us. And sometimes, though, we hold things back. Sometimes we attempt to reconcile without getting down to the real truth of the matter. Or what really made us angry to start with. For example, if I go to someone and I say, I've been angry with you. Remember the other day at church when I was angry with you and we discussed it? Well, that wasn't the real issue at all. It wasn't what I was angry about, but that's what I led you to believe. Now, sometimes we do that because we're not humble enough to confess our own ugliness that created the problem in the first place. And when we do that, we're not processing anger anymore with truth. And as a result, we leave the seeds, we leave the roots for Satan to cause more problems. And he does. He's not going to leave us alone. Which we would sometimes, but he's not. He wants to gain control of not only ourselves, he wants to gain control of everyone around him, especially the church. And sure enough, if we don't process this thing properly through God, as time goes by and a little more dirt gathers around, those seeds, they'll sprout right back up. And then we're in the same boat that we're in to start with. And so here it is in a nutshell. We need to go to God asking for His guidance. Then we need to go to the individual, go to the source. We need to go there soon, immediately if we can, and share the truth in love without demanding anything. That's the other part. When we demand something of those that we're talking with, that's not good. because what we're doing is we're putting up a barrier right off the bat. We don't give them a chance to process what we said. But then, after we've shared the truth in love, let God work on that person. Let God work on us so that we can resolve the conflict. This takes a lot of prayer. And it may take a lot of time, but God will work the situation. He has His way of doing things. He has His timing in the way He handles things. Okay, this sixth eternal principle from God is you shall not murder. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, expanded this principle into its fullest meaning. Do not be angry with your brother. And Paul the Apostle of Jesus describes the Christian walk as laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, like a garment or a piece of clothing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, he wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then to the church of Galatia, he said that anger was a part of the sinful nature that is set aside when one puts on Christ. And he says to them, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "But now all you also put them all aside." This is his instruction. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices. You see, anger and wrath, brothers and sisters, are a part of our old nature, what we were like before we give our life over to Christ. And they need to be put aside. They need to be given over to God so that He has control. And therefore, if we give His everything over to Him so that He has control, we can be used by Him, and we can be controlled with Him, by Him, so that He can use us to the fullest. And let His love, most of all, reach out to those who touch us, or we touch. Now I want to leave you with one verse, or another scripture found in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and do so deceive yourselves." And what does it say? This last little word. Do what it says. That's what He wants us to do. What does the word say? He wants us to do what it says. This morning, are we willing to do what the word says and become a child of God by faith, by repentance, and New Testament baptism? That's what He wants us to do. Are we willing to process our anger so that it doesn't develop into hate, as Jesus asked us to do? Are we willing to be controlled by the love of Christ? If each of us placed the interests of others before self, anger and hate would never be in control of our motives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That's what it says. That's what His word says. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, such also should you." Now, how do we keep from being guilty? Well, none of us here this morning will ever be guilty of violating the sixth eternal command or principle if we will learn to control our anger and live by the fruit of the Spirit and let God process it with us. Now, in conclusion, that's one. All of us are made in God's image. And we have the opportunity to live for Him if we are willing to submit our will to His will. That's the will of Christ. Are we willing to submit our will to His will? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, and the last slide, finally, let's note. Nothing No thing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who did everything to us. Is that correct? Amen? Not one thing is worth giving up our eternity with Christ or with God. And so this morning, this lesson has touched your heart. If God's Word has touched your heart, the things that He's had to share through the things we've shared together, let Him know it. Don't turn your back on Him and say, some other time, some more convenient time. Now is the time to be right with the Lord for all of us. So we stand. I'd like to ask those who are leading.